This morning, we're going to talk about faith and what true biblical faith looks like. Many in our world today do not understand what true faith looks like. It's easy to stand before people and proclaim that you have faith in God. But it's a whole nother thing when we have to show it. I talked about love. If you love me. Christ making that statement, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Love, it's easy to proclaim your love for someone. It's a whole nother thing to show it. And so when we look at faith, faith is simply not just putting your trust into someone. Your faith is not just, I believe in God. There must be action behind it. We have so many in the world today who think, well, if I just confess Christ, all is well. I'm saved, I'm good. That's not true biblical faith. It's a man-made doctrine. A doctrine which is false, a doctrine that is wrong. And so when we look at what is true biblical faith, the best place to begin is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. As we see here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. When we look at characters from the Old Testament, yeah, they had faith. But they didn't just simply say, yeah, Lord, I believe you, I trust you, but I'm not going to do anything about it. No, they believed, but they acted on it because they understood that God had something better for them. They didn't just follow a lie, they followed truth. They understood that God had something better. And so when we look at true biblical faith, we know we can have evidence for that faith. We can have assurance for that faith. And that's why we choose to obey. That's why we choose to act out our faith. Because we believe and we know that God has a promise for us, which is eternal life, heaven. And so that's why we choose to follow this truth. And yes, of course, there is evidence all around us that there is a God. Many people are blinded by their own desires. They're blinded by lies, by the world. There's evidence all around us. And so when we look here, when one has true faith, we see that they have seen evidence of what they believe. People will not die for a lie. They will die for what's true. We must understand that statement. Because when we look at the apostles and what they went through to preach Christ, we see these were men who truly had biblical faith. Because they had seen things. They have tasted that which is good. The truth has opened their eyes, has set them free. They know, and they want it. They want what God has to offer because they understand before God, we had nothing. There's nothing worth anything here in this world. Once again, when we go on down through Hebrews 11 today, I'm going to keep you in Hebrews 11 for at least this first point, so you don't have to do much page turning. But when we look at verses 4 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, we see some examples of what true biblical faith looks like. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. One thing that these three showed: obedience. They acted out their faith. Imagine if Noah would have looked and said, God, I believe that you're going to destroy this earth, but I'm not going to build an ark. It's going to take 300 years to build this. Him and his family wouldn't have survived. They would have died along with everyone else. Imagine Abel. Abel had faith. He offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He acted out his faith. He gave God the best of this offering. We see that with Enoch. Now, not much is known. We know that Enoch never saw death. God took him. But we are told that he was pleasing to God. He was obedient in his faith. Once again, we see action. That's something that a lot of people miss with their faith. They show up Sunday mornings, sometimes Sunday evenings, possibly not tonight. It's Super Bowl Sunday, right? I don't care, but yet again, once again, yeah, you can proclaim your faith in God, but if you're putting other things before his word, before his commandment, are you really faithful? Do you truly have biblical faith? You don't. So many don't understand how important it is. Once again, it goes back to that idea about love. Yeah, you can say you love me all you want, but if you don't show me, I'm not going to believe you. If you tell me I have faith in you, but you don't show it, am I going to really believe you? No. It's that simple. Action. God calls us to action. Verses 8 through 12 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Going on down more about Abraham, what else did he do? God called him. Yes, he called him to leave the land which he was in to go to a better place that he had for him. Yeah, we see Abraham by faith went. Now, did he ever get to see his promise? No. But he trusted God. And he was going to be obedient to God because he knew God had something better in store for him. Sarah showed her faith, didn't she? And of course, she received the promise that she would have a child. Can you imagine being 90-something years old and having a child? But when we go on down, that same child that was promised to him, God comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to take this child, and I want you to go up to this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham could have said, I'm good. I'm not going to do that. But he was faithful. And we see he acted out that faith. He was obedient. And at that time, Abraham would have known, God, you can resurrect people. You can bring people back from the dead. Abraham believed that. And so he took his son He took his son to the mountain, and right before he struck him, God stopped him and gave them a sacrifice. Abraham proved that he was faithful by being obedient. Do we have the same type of faith? Not just like the people of old, but also the people under the new. The apostles. These men were so faithful until death. They died for Christ. They did everything they were called to do. Now, granted, when we look at these characters and other characters through Hebrews 11, they weren't perfect. None of them were. Not even David, who was named a man after God's own heart, was perfect. Yet why was he considered that even after his mess ups? Because he came, he repented, and he obeyed. He continued forth, being obedient to God, acting out his faith, conducting himself in such a holy manner before God. True biblical faith calls us to action. But that doesn't mean we will be perfect. We're going to mess up. Talking about opportunities that are presented to us to teach the gospel. Yeah, sometimes we mess up. We don't take hold of the opportunities like we should. Yeah, sometimes we do grow afraid of approaching people and teaching truth. I've done it plenty of times in my life. Was that a mess up on my part? Absolutely. I should have taken hold of it and ran with it. But I allowed fear. Not fear of God, but fear of what man could do. It happens. But the truly faithful will always pick themselves back up and continue forward. Continue being obedient. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Then all died in faith. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These people never saw their promise. But they were assured. We have and we will have assurance for our faith. We do. Christ promised all those who love him and keep his commandments will be with him for eternity one day. We have assurance that we will receive that promise as long as we remain faithful and obedient throughout our life. Not perfect, but faithful and obedient. Striving for that perfection. Striving to live for him every single day. Pursuing him every single day. That reward will be given to us. We are now those who are saved. We are now heirs. Heirs to that inheritance. And we must hold on to it dearly. We must hold close to our Father who is in heaven, along with his Son, Christ, by obeying every word that is contained within the Word of God. And so when we look at true biblical faith, faith plus obedience is what we're called to do. Action. God was faithful, and God proved it by sending his only son down here to die for us. He acted out. He showed us, and we must show him by obeying him. Yet many today don't. And so we must look at now, we must understand that faith with no action, it's not true faith. It's dead faith. Dead faith. When you proclaim to be faithful to your husband or your wife, are you going to show it? Hopefully. Because if you proclaim it and never show it, things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. If you're not faithful to your husband or wife, that's a problem. That means nothing. When we look at James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, James does a wonderful job here explaining that faith without works is dead faith. Verse 14, and what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead faith. It's dead. What does it profit if you see a brother and sister in need and you say, well, just go away, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them what they need? What does that profit? It doesn't. You've done nothing. But not just physical goods. How about spiritual goods? People are lost. Their souls are heading to hell. Do we care enough to stop and talk to them, to start a conversation, to teach them the truth? I think it's so important that, yes, we take care of the physical needs when we can, but their spiritual needs needs to take priority. Because we're talking about eternity, where there is no end in sight. Going on down into verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you will do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe in who Christ was. Does that mean they're right? Does that mean they're saved? No. They never obeyed God. They obeyed their master, which was Satan. And many who say that these works do not save you, yeah, you're right. Works alone don't save you. But many will take it a step further and say, well, we see throughout Scripture, believe and you will be saved. We must understand what types of works is James talking about here. Because when you go to places like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, this is a text they love to use. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Works of merit, absolutely. Works of merit cannot save us. We must understand there are different types of works spoken throughout Scripture. You even have the works of Satan, which his minions, his followers, do. There's also works of God. We go to places like Romans 10:10, where people love to take me. Romans 10:10, if you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Okay, confession is important. We must confess our faith in Christ, absolutely. But once again, going back to what James says, faith without works is dead faith. So all we have to do is believe. Do we not have to obey? Well, yeah, you do. It's what we're called to do. If you go on down into Romans, Paul asks a question. How does one call upon the name of the Lord? Well, we can find that answer in Acts 22, 15 through 16. Baptism is a work. I've preached on baptism. It is a work. But it's not a work of merit. It's not something that I do. When I put someone in the water, I'm doing nothing. All I'm doing is putting them in the water. It's God's work. God's doing the rest. The blood of Christ is washing that individual clean. It's making contact with the blood of Christ. There are so many examples that we see here that faith alone is not true. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. But yet many treat it as so. Faith plus obedience. Without obedience, faith means nothing. It's dead faith. Without works, faith is dead. It's leading you nowhere except to eternal punishment. It's so easy to confess our faith in Christ, but to live it is a whole nother animal. Because we're going to have times when we are tested. We're going to go through trials. You're going to have confrontations. It's part of the job. Studying through Acts on Sunday mornings, this morning, we saw what Paul and Silas and what the other apostles went through. It's not easy. You're going to have people that confront you, people who hate you. There's even this stigma, multiple stigmas, with the Church of Christ. One of them is that we're a cult. The other is, well, you guys believe you're the only ones going to heaven. That's fine. I guess we're part of a cult. If you want to call us a cult when we're going to be faithful to every word that's within the Word of God, so be it. But no, we do not believe we're the only ones going to heaven. It's all those who believe and obey the gospel. And there are not too many out there who believe and obey. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These people were cut to the heart. We see that belief came. We see that repentance came. And so what must we do? Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." This was Peter's answer after his sermon. They were cut to the heart. They believed. They knew they were guilty of what he had told them. He told them, "You have put our Lord and Savior Christ to death." They believed, then they repented, and then they were commanded to be baptized, immersed for the remission of sins. There are so many examples. Galatians 3, 26 through 27, Paul tells the Galatians. Ephesians. I've had people tell me, "Well, the Ephesians were never baptized." They were. Acts 19. There are so many examples. Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us what baptism is, what it is. Faith by itself doesn't work. It's an unfinished equation. But faith plus obedience equals salvation. The equation has been made complete. So true biblical faith demands action. It demands action. Simply sitting around saying, "I believe in God," is not going to save you. And sadly, there are many in our world today who are not Christians because they proclaim faith, but they don't act. They don't obey. It saddens me, and I'll say this, I'll say it. It saddens me when places will shut down on Sunday evenings and not worship, but will sit in front of the TV and watch the Super Bowl. Not just the Super Bowl, but every Sunday, watching football. Don't get me wrong, I love sports, and I'll catch the end of the Super Bowl if it's not a beatdown. But what's more important to me? If I profess my faith in Christ, I'm going to act it out. What's more important is to be at worship. What's more important is pleasing God, not man. It's so simple, yet people don't get it. They will fight tooth and nail. They will use Scripture and pull it out of context to prove their point, to justify their sinful lifestyle. That's not true faith. True faith, we deny ourselves, we deny the world, we deny sin, and we take up our cross and follow Him. It's not just once a week, it's every day. And so, for those who are here this morning who are not Christians, who are lost, it's so easy to say, I believe, but God commands us to demonstrate that by obeying His word. You're not a Christian just because you believe or just because you were born in the United States. It doesn't work that way. You are a Christian when you come to believe and obey, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Him daily. And once again, even though I am a Christian, even though some of you are Christians, we're still not worthy. Never will be worthy. But thank God for His mercy, for His grace. If you're not a Christian this morning, I pray that you decide to obey. And this is how you do it. You hear the word, Romans 10:17. You believe, John 3:16-17, absolutely. Then you must repent, change one's mind. Here's the action. You must repent. You must change your mind, Acts 3:19. Then you must confess. Absolutely, Romans 10:10. We even see Peter make the great confession. And then we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's where the obedience part comes in. That's how you obey the gospel. Galatians 3:26-27. But it doesn't just stop there either. You must remain faithful. That doesn't mean you will be perfect. Absolutely not. Don't think that you need to be perfect in order to be a follower of Christ. None of His followers were perfect. He understood that. But He still calls us to strive to live for Him every day, to strive for that perfection. Doesn't mean you will get there. Hebrews 10:23. One step away. Or if you are a Christian and you've found yourself falling back into sin, now's the time to do what's right, to come forward, to renew your walk with Christ and to repent of your sins. Make things right. Because time is not on your side. Any day, any hour, any minute, Christ could come back. And that time we will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll have to answer for all the deeds that we have done in this life. So if you're not a Christian this morning, I pray and hope that you decide to come forward and to give your life to Christ. Don't wait. If you need any assistance this morning, come while we stand and while we sing.